church and just how he wants a church run. I don't think this is maybe as dynamic as some of the messages that we have sometimes, but I think it's important just to understand the way God wants the church to be. Spent a lot of time praying about this before I ever was a pastor. It's one of the tortures. Before I was a pastor, I knew I'd be a pastor in Seattle when I was 17, but it didn't happen until I was 28. So I had a lot of time to sit out there and watch and pray and think, how does God want it to be? And see some things that were great and see some things that said, I'm not going to do it that way. And did that for a long time and just really came out here and spent a year by myself with God. And just said, Lord, just show me how you want things to be, and we'll do whatever you want. So, trying to do it God's way. God, it's His church. We ought to not do it according to our tradition or what we like, but according to what God wants it. And He tells us in the Word what He wants in the church. We're working on it. We're not there yet. But it's important we see what He has to say. He has an opinion on what the church should be like, and we go to a lot of studies and a lot of ministries go to a lot of trouble to do surveys and studies and find marketing and what works. But I think we're about pleasing Christ, and He'll build a church. That's what we got to focus on, is what He wants. And if we're big or small or whatever, it doesn't matter. It's His church, and we'll be happy if we please Him. Matthew 18, tonight we're talking about the churches are local. The churches are local. Matthew 18, and I'm going to start at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that with the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen, man as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. All right, let's pray. Father, we need your Spirit to teach us and guide us into the Scripture, Father. Make it applicable for our lives. Make us make it practical so we can do something with it. But give us the knowledge, Father, and help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom what the Scripture says. Help this church to see what you think, Lord, and to be clear on what the Scripture says, and to be right, and to follow you, Lord, and to follow your word. Please help us to rightly divide the word. In Jesus' name, amen. In this church, you see, in this passage, you see, there's a local situation here. If you have something your brother offends against you, you go to him, and that's the first step. You don't need to go. The first step is usually go tell somebody what they did. That's the first thing. I can't believe what they did. That's the first step, but that's not God's first step. I find probably 60% of the time when someone did something that really offended you, I find a lot of the time they had no idea it offended you. But you just didn't go talk to them about it. By the time you get to them, you're so mad, you storm up to them, and you're so angry that they respond back at your anger. Or of course, you haven't been treating them right for the last 3 months. You've been stewing on it. You've been glaring at them or whatever. And they've been thinking, man, for no reason, they're just glaring at me. You see, if you don't follow God's way, then it doesn't work. And so then, if they don't hear you, you take a witness with you, and you take one or two people with you from the church, and you go to them and say, hey, I feel like you're angry at me for no reason. You did this to me, and this was wrong, and we need to get this fixed. And if they won't hear you, then you take them to the church. You take them to the church, say, this person is living in unforgiveness or bitterness or anger or whatever the situation is. They did this to me. They killed my dog and kicked my cat and whatever you're going to talk about, and they did this to you. That's worse with some people than killing their kids. But they did this thing to me. If they won't do it, then the Bible says you take them for the church. The church says, you know what, you're removed, and you are now a heathen, and you're treated like that. And I want to say the benefits of the church are not for everybody. If fellowship and the blessings and the provision and all the things the church does for people, it's not for everybody. The Bible says you're supposed to treat them as a publican and as a heathen and do that thing. And the Bible says that. And of course, we learned last week why we're supposed to do that. For restoration. But and I can't teach on it because of time. You understand, restoration is not what we make restoration. I think we make a lot of mistakes because we want peace so bad. And boy, I'm that guy. I do not like conflict. I will eat the whole thing myself. I will take the whole blame myself. To me, letting them think I'm a bad guy or paying them the money even though they owe it to me, I just hate conflict. It's just me. I just don't like conflict at all. And it doesn't matter. I'd rather do it that way. Easier for me. I'll find a way to do whatever needs done. I just don't like dealing with conflict. The problem with being people getting restored too easily, like God talks about, you know, you paid back all that you owed and things like that. I think it's because people get right without getting right. I think sometimes you discipline a kid, and I've made this mistake where it really wasn't right, but I wanted to be right because I didn't want to spank my kid anymore. But they really didn't get it right. And God says, hey, get it right. God says, repent, you know, change your mind. And a lot of people, there's a lot of bad apologies out there and a lot of people who don't want to really get things right. But he says, do that. But to notice the whole thing in this particular story, he says, you take it to the church. Well, written, book of Matthew, written in, you know, 70 or 80 AD, not everybody could get to if it's all about going to a universal church that runs everything, if it's about going to the Vatican in Rome, well, that's a long trip. But that's kind of where Christianity kind of taught that the church in Rome is the church. All these little things are just local little things that the church runs. But it says this church, you bring it to the church. And you take someone from the church. And then the church hears them. And the church removes them. And then they are like a publican or a sinner. Now, here's a question. Is that a local church? Or is that a giant headquarters somewhere in the world? Pretty obvious it's local, isn't it? You go to them directly. You go to them with two or three people from the church. You go to them and take them in front of the church. And then you remove them from the church. But then that same church who has that authority, that same church who does that, has this weird authority given from God. We call it weird because it's supernatural. It's a binding power on earth, and it's a local church that has that power. It says here, verse 19, I say that if two of you, doesn't say if the Pope, doesn't say if the denominational head, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven, for where two or three are gathered. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Who's binding? Verse 17, if you neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto these a heathen and publican. The local church has this power to bind, and this power that heaven has given the local church. The local church is endued with power. It's a local congregation that God uses, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So the word I want to talk about is the word autonomy. Autonomy. The word means basically self-ruling. Self-ruling. And just a few points on this. Number one, the Lord is the owner and head of every church. The Lord is the owner and head of every church. I just had to cut out verses. I had too many verses. Let's go to Acts. We have a lot of verses tonight, so if you want to turn them all, awesome. If you want to just listen along, I'll give you every reference. Acts chapter 20 will be the first reference. It's his church. Acts 20:28, a well-known verse. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, there's a couple words here that are important. He says, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. But watch what he says, over the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, the church of God. Now, he's made you overseers, plural, over local churches. And you're supposed to feed that flock, and we can see that. Now, he purchased this flock with his own blood, it says. And so it's his. He purchased it. He bought it. And then let me take you to Ephesians. There's a lot of verses in Ephesians we'll be at today. But Ephesians chapter 1. He's the head. He purchased it with his own blood. It belongs to him. Upon this rock, he says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. My church. That's a very strong possessive noun. It's my church, Jesus said. It's his church. Acts chapter 1. And verse 20, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's the head, from which the whole body fitly joined together compacted that which is lacking. And so he's the head of the church. Chapter 5 and verse 23. Her husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And so, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. So the church is supposed to be subject unto Christ. And one more verse, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And he is, verse 18, sorry, Colossians 1:18. It's just a little farther forward. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have their preeminence. Now, the church is his. He purchased it with his own blood. We'll read later 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, the elders, it says, feed the flock which is among you, which you're around, the flock you're personally in the middle of, the pastors. It says, feed them because it's Christ's flock. And so you're supposed to feed that flock that you're among, the local congregation. See, this church doesn't belong to a denomination somewhere. I want to say, and it sounds obvious, and I understand, we kind of know this in our minds, but you understand this is a lot of blood's been spilled over this. I mean, literally, a lot of blood has been spilled over this. In 314, Constantine was conquering the world as a Roman ruler, and then all of a sudden he realized over half his empire had gotten converted to Christianity, and suddenly he saw a sign of the cross in the skies, and then a writing of the words up there. It said, "In hoc vinces, in this sign conquer," and he said, "All right, and so now I'll conquer everybody in the sign of the cross." It didn't really change much. He just found a better way to conquer, and so he said, "Okay, we are now the church." And so he centered the church in Rome and said, we now have the authority, and I am basically what we call the Pope now. And they said, we now have the authority, we're calling councils, and we'll say what scripture, we'll say what you can do, what you can't do, and if you do not do it, we kill you, because we're God's ordained church, and we have the binding power to do everything. And we have the authority, God's given us the key of the kingdom, except for, if he's going to do that, he better have every single Catholic in the entire world who has a problem come to him personally. Because that's what Matthew 18 says. He's going to be awfully busy. A lot of traveling going on. And obviously, you can see it's a local church. But he says, we have that power, we have that authority, and we have that. And they're a Christian. And by the way, there has always been Christians who did not, who thought the Lord was head of the church. They are a trail of blood of dead martyrs who said, Christ is our head. And they did not submit to the Church of Rome. We said we had to baptize babies, and they did that. And that went on forever, and there was this big battle of this stuff, and that's there was always Christians who rebelled against that. Martin Luther, of course, stepped out, and the Lutherans started the Protestant movement. The Protestant movement wasn't all the Christians. there are always a line of Christians who were sticking to the Bible before Martin Luther, called by a lot of different names. Tons of names. And all throughout history, you can follow them back. It's not hard historically to trace. You'll just find this group of people who believe in a second birth. They'll always believe that they're born again. They'll believe the scriptures were their only authority. And you can find them, find John Huss, find Knox, and you can go back and you can find just a ton of people all throughout history, and a ton of groups and followers of Christ. And then eventually what happened is England was all underneath this Roman church, and there was a man named Henry VIII who was, we'll call him arrogant and make the understatement of the century, and a very, very arrogant man, and he kept on having wives who couldn't have children, and he never could believe that it was him. It was all these different women he kept on marrying, and they couldn't have kids, and so he'd have their heads cut off, basically, because they were a bad woman who couldn't have kids, and whoever the next dumb woman who married him, so... He married one, decided he didn't like her, and he said, I want this marriage absolved from the church. And he talked to the Pope, and the Pope said, we're not going to do that. And he said, excuse me? And he had some very smart, politically, cardinals who came to him and said, you know, why do you listen to Rome anyway? You are the head of England, and therefore you're the head of the Church of England. And he said, you know, we have decided doctrinally that Rome is not the headquarters. And as the leader of the country, by the way, I absolved my marriage, we are going to go a different direction. And that's what literally happened. And so the Church of England started. And so good, these churches now can have Christ as their head. No, guess what? The Church of England was now the head of that branch of Christianity. And you had to be licensed by them, literally. You had to get their approval. They told you what you couldn't preach in churches. And some people didn't do that. And they were killed. but it helped. It wasn't quite as oppressive. There's a little more liberty there, and they started getting the Bible in a little bit more, and eventually they turned into Methodists and some other folks who preached the word and had the gospel preached, and the Episcopals got right and started being a lot better. They've gone back now, but they did that. This is a big important thing because the church, Christ is the head. See, a lot of people who came out of the Protestant movement who were Protestants, came out of the Catholic Church, they didn't come all the way out. And a lot of those groups didn't want to follow Rome, but they felt like they should have a headquarters to kind of keep things in line. And so they started denominations. And these denominations certainly were not as oppressive as the Vatican, or certainly wasn't oppressive as the King of England, or all these different things. But those denominations decided to run the churches. And we decided we didn't want to be part of the denomination. Why? It's real simple. Christ is the head of our church. If God leads and says, you know what, the Word of God says this tomorrow, we can say, okay. And you know who we're in trouble with? Nobody. Just the devil. And we're in trouble with him anyway, so it doesn't matter much. We want Christ to be the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. If I'm wrong, the church follows Christ. Now, I'm given a biblical authority according to Hebrews 13 and other passages. I'm the overseer in 1 Peter 5 and things like that. However, it's not my church. And I've got to, I got to stay in line with Christ because it's his church, not my church. He's more important than I am. And I can be wrong. And I can fall, and I can do all kinds of things wrong. But if Christ is the head of the church, you always stay on track. Amen? Amen. Christ is the head. So, you know, I can tell you, it is so much more secure. It is so much easier to be part of a denomination. I would have health insurance right now if I was part of a denomination, for example. I wouldn't have started this church working a full-time job and punching in at 10 at night. If we were part of the denomination, I would have a retirement set aside that would be growing right now. If I was part of it, it'd be a lot easier for our church. We would have a building already. The denomination would take care of our building. And you know what? I'm not saying every church who's part of a denomination is wicked and wrong and terrible. I don't even think a lot of denominations don't care what you do. but we chose total freedom. My church, you guys were there at the split, weren't you, George? Yeah, My church that I grew up in, and George was there, when the denomination decided that we weren't part of the denomination good enough, and when pastor was on vacation, they called the core members and said, you need to vote the pastor out, and started trying to control the church because they wanted us to be more like them. And they sued us, and we left the denomination. And when you say independent Baptist, we're an independent Baptist church. Baptist is just a set of doctrines. The Bible is the only authority. Baptists were always the people who always rebelled and said, no, Christ is our head. By the way, one of the Baptist beliefs, and you can understand why, one of the core Baptist beliefs is separation of church and state. That line you don't find in the Constitution that they always quote, the constitutional separation of church and state, is not in the Constitution. It's written by Thomas Jefferson to a group of Baptist pastors saying, we're not going to have a state church. Because the Baptist said, hey, when you guys are forming this government, we don't want a state church. We don't believe in it. We believe in three institutions. We believe in the family, we believe in the church, and we believe in the government. And they're not supposed to infringe on each other. Church is not going to run the state. State's not going to run the church. The church is not going to run the family. The family's not going to run the nation. There are three different institutions. They're all separate, distinct, and God runs all of them. And so the Baptists don't believe in that. Why? Why don't we want church and state? Why do we want them separated? God's the head of the church, not the government. Because the government might change and you might have a government, just might happen, where the government isn't following Christ. Just hypothetical. We don't mind God being involved in our nation and government. We just don't want a church or a denomination or a group running our government. Let Christians be in the government and be involved. It's fine. That's not a church running the state or the state running a church. We don't want that because Christ is the head of the church. Why? Another reason we don't want that, because we don't want to go down with the ship. It's real simple. Every institution in the world deteriorates. Read Romans 1. It all goes downhill. Everything in the world deteriorates. It's the fallen nature of the universe. Since Eve went chomp, the universe deteriorates, except for evolution. Everything gets better and better. But outside of evolution, the sun deteriorates, and the earth deteriorates, and your body's deteriorating, and everything's deteriorating, and churches deteriorate, people deteriorate. Everything goes downhill. It's natural until you have revival. And you know what? When a denomination goes downhill, well, what if they don't go downhill? Watch history. Pick your denomination. You want United Methodist? Evangelical Lutherans, Episcopal, pick it, American Baptist. when they change, which they will, I don't want to go down with them. I don't want them to come in and tell me. And by the way, I don't want that. You know, most denominations pick your pastor. I mean, you don't get a vote. They just say, we're sending this guy here. You'd be in terrible shape. And amen. You can imagine that. I mean, they'll just move out. They say, you know what? We need you over here, George or Fred or Bob, and you're going to go pastor out here. And they just move past. And they rotate them 2-3 years apart. And they might send you Pastor Susan. They might do that. They might send you. You might get couple, for a couple years, one who believes in Bob. You might get one that doesn't. Listen. We want Christ as the head of the church. We want Christ to be able to say, this is what I want. And we got to do that and be submissive to the Lord. That's our goal. We have nobody who oversees this church. We have nobody we're accountable to. By the way, the government is going to run this church either. Government's not going to tell us what to do. Government's not going to tell us how to run the church. It's not their job. It's Christ's church. We got to give an account to him as a church. We got to do it according to him. Number one, the Lord is the owner and head over every church. Number two, the local church is given direct authority to deal with issues from the Lord. We already read that, church discipline. We saw that, and we read it last week about church discipline in Matthew 18. The church binds, and he is now a publican. Let me take it to 1 Corinthians. See, the church is this local group that has direct authority. So this letter written to a local church, by the way, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, So we see that we can have church discipline. It's done by a local church, and God gives them the authority to do that as a local church. God doesn't give it to a denominational headquarters in Atlanta, or a denominational headquarters in London, or a denominational headquarters in Rome. God doesn't give that authority. He talks to local churches and said, you guys do this thing. And this is your right, and this is what you're supposed to do as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is litigation between believers. These are believers suing each other. And he says, hey, you guys need to let the church deal with this. 1 Corinthians 6, 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You know what verse says? It says, why are you going before the judge and not before the church if you have a legal matter? That's what it says. You're not supposed to sue believers. I just want to understand that even if you're going to lose all your money, you don't sue another Christian. The Bible says, suffer yourself to be defrauded, it's going to say. Let yourself be ripped off before you ever sue another Christian in court. But if you can't settle the dispute, take it to the church, the local church. 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth. Verse 2, do not you know that the saints... you took it before the unjust and not before the saints. You're supposed to take it before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world be judge of you, are ye unworthy to judge as small as matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye make judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed to the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. The Bible says, the church, if you can't settle a dispute, you know, Ron's supposed to paint Travis's house, and he painted it Sherbert color. And Travis said, I wanted it pink, and only pink, and he made it Sherbert. And so they fight back and forth, they yell, they can't settle. They bring it to the church. And it says, you can, the least in the church will judge between this thing. And so they come and say, Pastor, we got this problem. Can you settle this thing? And I'll say, all right, who's got more money? And we go and we can judge that. We can say, you know what, he said pink. I know you like the other colors, but the Sherbert stuff, it just a swirl just gets him. And so we can settle that and we can make a decision, say you pay him back half the money and whatever, or paint his roof pink or whatever. And so we find some solution because we settle it among believers. The church is given that authority here, a local church, because it's a Corinth church. Just let them come. The least in your church should be able to judge, should have some discernment because they have the word of God and because they're saved, and they should have that. And it's arbitration. Next, you send people into the ministry as a church. Let's look at Acts 13. There's two very important churches in the New Testament. Now, there's a lot of churches. There's churches mentioned all over the regions that it talks about. And there's church in Babylon, and churches in Africa, and there's churches all over mentioned in the Bible. God said the church, greet the church at this place, and greet the church at this place. And I made a big long verse, a list of verses that say the church at Corinth, the church at Antioch, the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, the church in Alexandria, the church in Babylon. But I'm not going to turn. Just trust me, they're all in there. Okay, it's too many verses and too tedious. But there's these local churches that God used. But people who believe in a papacy or people who believe in a strong headquarters, they say the church of Jerusalem is the headquarters. There's two churches who are just reaching the world, and that was Jerusalem, but Antioch was also that. And watch this church in Antioch, Acts 13. Now, there was a church that Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, is called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Okay, notice this carefully. Who's Saul? Paul. Is Paul an important guy? Okay, he wrote half of the New Testament. Okay. He wasn't sent out or told or called by Jerusalem. It was by Antioch. And God said, and by the way, I want you to notice this. Saul didn't say, God called me. God, the Holy Spirit, said to the Antioch church, separate Paul and Barnabas for the ministry I've called them. Church laid their hands on there, ordained them, and said, God has separated you for the ministry. Off you go. And they went on, began their missions trips to plant churches around the world. Do you think that local church had some authority? Not Jerusalem, Antioch. They, notice this, the local church was told by God that these people are the ones for the ministry. Not those people in this case. Now, sometimes God called them. But in this case, God told the church. I want to say this. I want to tell you something about this. Without exception, in our church, everyone who's been called to ministry, I've known. Most of the time before. The ones who said they were called, and just one or two, they said, I'm called to ministry. I had no verification in my heart. Now, I didn't tell them that. I didn't say, you're not called to ministry. But later on, they came back and said, you know, I thought I was called, but I realized I'm really not. I just wanted to do something for God, or I just had a burning in my heart. But God tells the church, I believe, also, because it's the ordaining group. The church is what ordains people. In other words, God, and you'll find this as a parent, because you're the authority. Many parents will know who their kids are supposed to marry. Is that true? Yep. You say, you know what? And now, don't get me wrong, I don't believe in arranged marriages. Actually, I do, kids. You better give me some money or something, or be nice to me, or I'm picking your husband. And he's going to have three eyes and a giant nose. I don't believe in arranged marriages, but I believe in the authority being heavily involved. And I think God will tell your authorities and verify with them. And I think that's the wise way to do it. So God calls, So, now God calls me and God says, you're supposed to go to ministry. And I go say, hey, church, I'm supposed to go to ministry. So, no, you're not. If God called me, I'm going to go and obey God. I understand that. But I believe a church who's listening to the voice of God will also know that, because they're the ordaining people who are supposed to do that. They are the ones who know. So God gives the power to the church to ordain people for the ministry. And I want to say this. Never get underneath the ministry of someone who is not ordained by a church. This lone wolf who's super spiritual didn't follow God's pattern. Always they were ordained by a local church. Because that's God's ordained tool to ordain people for the ministry, to set them aside for the ministry. It's God's ordained tool. So that God's given that authority to the church. And then praying for healing. Book of James in chapter 5, and I'm going to just turn there real quick and read it to you. It says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. A lot of people going to Rome. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so the elders of the church, and the church is supposed to pray for them, and God heals them. And so the local church has been the power for healing and other things like that. You see, the local church is given direct authority from the Lord to deal with different issues. He's given them the authority to do it. Number three, the growth of Christianity is the growth of the church in the Bible. In the New Testament, the growth of Christianity, let me just take you to the book of Acts, read a few verses out of Acts. In other words, there wasn't this growth of this guy had a home Bible study and this guy went and did his own thing. It is the growth of churches being planted. And understand this, because of that pattern of the book of Acts, and it's, if you just read the book of Acts, you'll find it, okay? Just read it, look, and you'll see the churches are what are being established. I'll read a few verses, but it's the whole book of Acts, and it's 1 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I want to say, we want missionaries who are going to plant churches. They might plant one themselves and then train people to plant other churches, but we want missionaries who are going to plant churches, because that's God's tool to reach the world, is local churches. But Acts, just for example, Acts chapter 16, and verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for them to keep, and they were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Churches were established, and we see that in these verses here. Next, they're to put elders in every city, pastors. Acts 16, and same chapter here. And let's see, verse 21. I have 16:21. I don't know if that's right. And teach custom, verse 22. Oh, it's not the right verse. And nope, I don't have the right verse written down here. Let me take it to Titus, because it says this also. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. I knew it wasn't the right spot on the page there, but I don't have time to look for it. I have too many verses. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Ordain elders in every city. And so we see that you're supposed to do that. They put pastors in every city. That's God's plan. Next, the authorities are the elders among them. And this is Acts 16. No, let me take it to 1 Peter 5. I got to choose verses here. 1 Peter 5. The authorities among the church were the elders, but the elders were among them. The point is, the authorities of these local churches were not some denominational leader somewhere. They were not somebody in some headquarters somewhere. It was the people among them. 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you, who I am also an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. There's the authority. You take the oversight of the church, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but have been examples of the flock. When the chief shepherd, who's really the one over all, who runs a church, appears, you'll get a crown. But notice that these are the authorities. And he says, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. It's a local church. A local church. And we could read other verses, Acts 14, 23 and others. But they put elders in every city, and they were the authorities among the people that were with them. Number 4, the Lord has a direct relationship with every church. And we're going to turn to Revelation for that. And actually, I could read to you about 11 different books of the Bible, because God had a relationship with Corinth, and God had a relationship with the Roman church, and God had a relationship with the churches in Galatia. And God tells these churches in the church of Philippi and the church of Thessalonica, he writes a letter to each one of these churches with an individual relationship. But Revelation does this best and explains this best. So, and by the way, that I want to talk about that authority, that knowledge, the confirmation with the church. Whose lid is that? It's driving me crazy. Nancy's not. Give it to Nancy. All right, there we go. I'm not embarrassing you or anything, right? Okay, and all right. So good. So Dave, when you your kids, did you know who all three of your kids? Did you know they were supposed to marry them? Yes. Wilders, did you guys have some inklings? Okay. The ones who did right. Okay. You had an idea. You guys had leadings, inklings in some of them. Yeah. It's very true. By the way, your unsaved parent might not have an inkling. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't be involved. I'm just saying they're not going to have the discernment. Now, God might change your heart anyway, like he did. He's done that many times in the Bible. But you need to be a little more careful there. What's that? Did somebody say something? You might be a little more careful and things. I want to say, God puts people in your life for your help. And God's the head of the church. If God's talking to the church, the church is in unison with God. Does that make sense? They're all kind of flowing together. They get it, and they understand. God has a direct relationship with every church. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace from him which is and was and which is to come. And so he's supposed to write to the seven churches specifically. Verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book and send to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He names all seven of those churches. And then he gives a message in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to each church. Every church is individually dealt with. Okay? Every church gets their own message. And they're spoken to personally. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. They left their first love, which is loving Jesus first. And he says, hey, remember who's walking in the middle of the church. He reminds them who he is, because that church needed that remembrance. And the whole entire message is to Ephesus. You did this well, and you hate these deeds of the Nicolaitans, and you tried those who say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. But you left your first love, but you did this well. It's an individual relationship, but look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay? Is God speaking to churches? Yes. Now, we as individuals should learn from what God is saying to the churches, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And notice that it doesn't say to the church. What would the difference be? There'd be one church, and that one church gets them all the messages from God. He says, no, what God says to the churches, plural. Why? Because I have a different message for Pergamos than I have for Ephesus, and a different message for Thyatira than I have for Philadelphia. And I have a message for each one of them. And they're very important individually because I'm talking to that. That's why every single church in America this Sunday who's listening to God won't have the same sermon. And by the way, all those churches and all those ones who are seeking God and preaching the Bible, God's going to give that church a message Sunday. And it'll be a good message. But it won't be the same message. Why? Because he's speaking to each church individually. And you know the weird thing is? I get up here and preach, and I preach to the church as a whole, but the Holy Ghost is talking to you individually. Maybe not even what I'm preaching on. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's got a message for you individually. But he's got a message for the church. And by the way, you're missing God's message if you're not at church. You're missing God's message if you're not there, and you ought to be there. And this thing runs deep, and God has a message for each church because the Lord has a direct relationship with every church because they're autonomous, because they're an individual church with a standing with God, and they have this relationship with God, and God has this relationship. I believe that relationship is so deep and so powerful. It's so sacred that a church that would ever leave the Lordship of Christ, I believe someone's in big trouble. I believe when a church starts submitting to what the world wants, I believe the church starts submitting to what the pastor wants, the church starts submitting to what the crowd wants, the world wants, what's popular, what's fetish, none of those things are the head of the church. It's his church. What if the church doesn't grow? Talk to him, he owns it. What if you do it the way you do? What if you do it this way and you think God wants you to do it this way and you have a big crowd? Then God's church has a small crowd. We're not trying to build a business. We're trying to let him run his church like he wants to. He'll build the church. Let him do what he wants. But we are so concerned about crowds and buildings and everything else. We are so concerned. Why? Because it's our church. And it's not our church. It's his church. But we want our church to do this, and we want this in a church. Who cares what you want in a church? I just want this in a church. I want this. Who cares? Not your church. It's like you walking up to me and saying, why'd you buy that car? I want a car that has this and this and this. I say, that's nice. Go away. It's not your car. Why do you care? Why are you lecturing me on what? Why I didn't buy a car that you like? It's not your car. Worry about your own car. You paint your car pink. And you, it's his church. It's not my church. I try to do things like God wants them. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If you come and say, Pastor, the Bible says this and you're supposed to do this, then okay, let's do it. I'm wrong. It's his church. Of course I'm never wrong. But that was a joke. Laugh. But it's his church. And so we're supposed to do that. And I want to say this. Now, it doesn't eliminate individuals. Watch one more thing here. And chapter 2 here in this. I want to say this. It's going to rub everybody the wrong way because nobody understands this. I talked about it the other week, and y'all looked at me strangely. God set up to have a church in every city. And you're supposed to be part of a church, and it's a body part, and you stay there until you absolutely positively can't. Okay? We church hop. We whatever we like, and we're a body part. Body parts don't body hop. Okay? Here's Pergamos. This church is a mess. He says, verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because you have people there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, and to top Balak, and that's intermarriage and corrupting God's seed, cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed into idols and commit fornication. That's not good to have in church. Our church eats things sacrificed to idols, and we commit fornication. Come visit. So thou hast then to hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I also teach. We don't know exactly what the Nicolaitans, what they are, but the word means to rule the laity. Repent or else I come against them quickly and fight against them and do these things. He says, I have a bunch of things against you, this church here. But look at this, verse 13. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and has not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. Notice you had one person doing right there. And we can read there's other churches who weren't right, but there's someone right in the church. I want to say there are people who there's one church in the area, in a foreign field somewhere, not in America, mostly. There's only one church around here. But most of America, boy, you guys are either asleep or I'm not funny. I don't know which one it is. Or you don't get anything I say. I'm actually very funny. And so there's two. You're from Seattle Baptist. That's right. The one in Olympia is not bad either. But they're pretty far away. Within 20 miles, there's only one good church. But you know, those churches where there's just one church in town and that's when you got to go to, I'd move if I could, by the way, but you can still be a good Christian because you individually have a relationship with God, just like every church has a relationship with God. You can exceed those around you. But we're in this victimhood America where the church didn't say hi to me, so I backslid and went and ruined my life and got divorced. No. You ruined your life and got divorced and backslid because you didn't love Jesus enough. You can be a good Christian in bad circumstances. You don't have to blame somebody else for everything. My mama didn't rub her tummy enough when she was pregnant. Now I'm a mess. My whole life's ruined. I mean, just everybody's a victim. But you know what? This guy was a faithful martyr in a bad church. And so you have your own relationship with God, so don't blame everything in your church. However, the church does have a direct authority and a direct message and a relationship with God. So you pick a good church that has a good relationship with God, and you stick with it through thick and thin. All right? Good, that's the lesson. The Lord is the owner and head of the church. The local church is given direct authority to deal with issues from the Lord. The growth of Christianity is the growth of the local church. That's God's ordained tool. And the Lord has direct relationship with every church. All right. Any questions? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that we would understand this is your way. That we're a local church sitting here in the middle of a heathen land, but we're yours, and you're the head. I pray to understand that that's enough. We don't need a headquarters. We don't need a denomination to back us up. We've got you to back us up, Father. And I pray we do your work and do mighty things and reach the world and make a difference. Thank you for the word of God that teaches us this. Thank you for the autonomy of the local church. Because, Lord, that puts us underneath a great and powerful and wonderful God. Thank you for that and help us to be the right kind of church, Lord, because I know we're not there yet. I pray you'd help us to be that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thanks for coming.